Okay, so, I felt like the Lord put this word on my heart from some scriptures and things that I've been reading. I felt like He was wanting me to share this with you and with some others in the CEC. Scripture says, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." And as I was just meditating on that last week, the Lord shared with me that, you know, God is the one that gives us seed to sow. He's the one that gives us the seed to sow. And I feel like that we have, so many times we sow seed, but it's, there's a difference between seed. Like if you go to the seed store to get seed, you can get seed for that are either for annuals or perennials. And I believe that the Lord was showing me we've kind of just sowed, we've been sowing the annuals, the plants that we sow the seed for, they only come up one time. Annuals only come up, like you plant it and then it'll come up, then it'll die in the ground. And I think that we need to ask the Lord for perennial seed, seed that will be in perpetuity, that will continue on. Along with that we've been sowing, that doesn't mean we're not supposed to sow. Am I making any sense? Do you guys understand what I'm talking about?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes.
How annuals come up and perennials just keep coming. Like Patty, you know, has some things that she planted in the yard when my children were really small. And they come up every year. And then there's some things that we just plant, and they come up that time when that harvest comes, and then they don't come up again unless we replant. So I think the Lord is wanting us to intentionally ask for that seed that will last, that will be continual, that will go on and on and on.
Yes, Lord.
Instead of just trying to get by from this year to the next year,
yeah,
to the next year, to the next time, to the next harvest.
Amen.
That we sow seed, then we'll see it come up every year in perpetuity.
Amen.
So that's just
it. Amen.
Good word.
Mm.
Come on, Mama Griff.
And when I got down, when I got up that morning, when I got up Thursday morning, I had to tell my daughter, because I don't always tell her sometimes what I think I need to tell her. And I couldn't put it on the floor. I couldn't put it on, every time I put it on the floor, I just couldn't. So that whole, we went to Talladega, went to Lincoln, and I had to just kind of like, whatever. But anyway, when I got there, all day it did that, I had to struggle to get, I couldn't even, every time I put it, I had to stop. But listen, when I got home, my daughter was talking, she said, when I went in the room, and like as I kept praying, and Tony gave me a pain pill. But anyway, so this morning, so he was saying yesterday, Friday morning when I got up, when they came home, I had already taken a shower, and our shower is high. You have to put your leg over like this. I couldn't raise my leg at all. But after that, I started walking. That's why I kept on walking. Not that I need it. Now listen to this. Not that I need it. But now I can walk with that.
Yes, Lord.
Amen. And guess what? I can bend my leg like this. I couldn't move it. Mm-hmm. And when I put it on the floor, I had to just stand there for about two or three minutes. And I had to struggle to the bathroom, hold my leg. I couldn't hardly sit down. And now I can move it.
Good
got up this morning, took my shower, walked. And guess what? Healing is in the process, not just for me, but for you. Even though you may be feeling
Amen.
Like you're feeling, guess what? You pay attention to your feelings. Your feelings lie. I mean, they may be a fact, but God is true. And guess what? He can't sometimes, he let me know this. Sometimes he can't do anything until you just kind of get still. It's whatever. And you know what? The enemy attack. Attacks come from the enemy. And what happens, he wants us to shut up and sit down. And I'm not shutting up, and neither am I sitting down. I will dance, and I will move my leg. I will move my leg. I was able to bend it, and I wasn't able to put it on the floor. I was not able to put it on the floor. When I put it on the floor, it would hurt so bad. It was so stiff, I couldn't move it. But this today, I walk, and guess what? Every day, healing process is taking place. It all about us. We would be shocked to know where we really are. We think, oh, no, but you're not there. Because you're not. By his stripes, the word said, by his stripes we're healed. And I'm learning another thing. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. If I say, oh, I don't know whether I can make it to church today or whatever, guess what? I would not have made it to church. But my power, life and death is in the power of my tongue. That, well, you got out, you're authorized. This is the first time I've ever had pain in my knee. I don't know what that meant. When it came, I'm kind of like, I don't have no authorized. Everybody, well, Arthur, you know Arthur, if you get a certain age, Arthur. I didn't marry Arthur. I married Jesus.
I love my mama Grace.
When I came this morning and I was worshiping before worship started, the Lord said, today is a day of new beginnings. Not only is it the first day of Advent, the first day of our new liturgical year, it is the first of December. Today represents each and every day. So if there are things that you feel like you wish you had a new opportunity, you do. Each and every day, each and every moment of the day, with each breath you take, you have a new beginning. And one of the songs that they were singing before the worship started, worship starts before y'all get here, says, take me back where we started. I open up my heart to you. You can do that with each and every breath.
Yes. Amen.
One of the words that was repeating over and over again throughout all of Jane's songs was the word hope. Like in almost every one of those songs, we sang, Jesus, you are my hope. And I just wanted to remind, I don't think we always understand the power of hope because I've been watching a lot of Star Wars episodes and the Clone Wars, and there's a repeat thing that happens is there's this leader that's bringing hope to the people that's been overthrown. And so, like, they're defeated, but the enemy keeps saying, no, you have to find that person and kill them, because if you don't, then the people will continue to have hope, and they will rise up against us, and we'll just have to fight this war all over again. The enemy knows the power of hope. And if he can take away your hope, he knows he can defeat you. And so in this new beginning, never give up your hope, because it is your most powerful weapon. And as the song said, Jesus is your hope. And he will give you the hope that you need to continue the rest of this year. So, yeah.
Amen. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Sounds odd. Lord, may this new year be happy in the way that you define happiness. May we start this new year seeking after the truth and the things that bring true happiness. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. The last time I preached, I deviated from my normal path, which is preaching from the gospel passage for that Sunday. I'm going to do that again today with your permission. When that happens, it happens because the Lord has made it very clear, not that he doesn't want me to preach on that passage, that he doesn't want me to preach on that passage today. That started a long time ago when I would read the gospel passage for the Sunday that I was going to preach, and it would be a hard one, and I just didn't want to do it. And the Lord said, nope, I want you to preach on the gospel passage. It was so extreme, I think I've told you the story, that one Saturday I prepared a sermon all the way to about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and had it about ready, and looked at the Book of Common Prayer again and realized that the sermon that I had prepared was the wrong passage for that Sunday. So I said, well, I'll just preach this one. And the Lord said, nope, I want you to preach on the passage for this Sunday. So I think I called Arden and said, I'm going to be a bit late. And so that sermon got prepared. But so it's a serious matter to me to deviate from what the Lord has said. But I really believe that this word is for today. We've already had a lot of momentum that is pouring into this word. As we go through this story, it's going to be hard, but I want you to be the woman, not Jesus. I want you to be the woman. The woman. As you hear the words of the Lord, as you hear the exchange between the two of them, I am the woman. I am the woman. Keep that echoing in your hearts. The context for this passage has to go back. You can't read anything in the Gospel of John without going to the first part of John. The core of John's message is in John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of what? Full of grace and truth. So as we hear the voice of Jesus in this passage, every single word is full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. The context of this particular section is probably around verse 34 of chapter 3. I'll start there. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Jesus is the one that God has sent. Jesus speaks the word of God. Jesus has the Spirit without limit. The Father loves Jesus, and the Father has placed everything in his hands. Everything. That is so important for today, as Jesus speaks to this woman, because all of these things that were spoken of Jesus are going to be manifested through this amazing story. Let me say again, he was sent by God, he speaks the words of God, he gives the Spirit without limit, the Father loves the Son, and the Father has placed everything in the Son's hands. beginning in chapter 4. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea, went back once more into Galilee. Obvious question is, why did Jesus leave when he heard this message that his disciples were making more disciples than John's disciples? Would Jesus have left in fear of the Pharisees? God has placed everything in his hands. Jesus left not for fear of the Pharisees. He left because the word of God came to him and said, "Now is not your time. Things are stirred up, and it is not your time. And so I want you to go away from that stirring into Galilee." Jesus was intentional when he left Judea for Galilee, knowing that God had given all things into his hands. Everywhere he went, every word he spoke was out of that authority. Everything in his hands. It's been speculated that perhaps another reason why he left was that he was afraid that there was going to be a controversy between his disciples and John's disciples, and John's disciples were going to be diminished in some significance because of the increase-decrease principle. It's been suggested that he wanted to honor both ministries at the same time and just let them go as they were. We don't really know for sure, but what we do know, because we're about to see it, is that he left for one main reason. Now he had to go through Samaria. Well, if you look at the map, you'll see that there's a road that goes from Judea north, from Jerusalem and Bethany and all that, all the way north into that area. And it goes directly through Samaria. But if you look at the map, you'll also see that there's a road that goes around Samaria. It cuts a little bit to the west and then goes directly east back and connects with the main road that went around Samaria. So there were alternate routes to get to the north. But this passage says he had to go to Samaria. Why did he have to go? This is the Advent season. The word Advent means coming. He had to go to Samaria because he had an appointment with a woman at a well in Samaria. Remember now, you're the woman. He had an appointment with a woman at a well in Samaria. Therefore, he had to go for that appointment. Do you believe that he always has an appointment with you? No matter where you are, no matter what is going on, that he always has an appointment with you. And do you know that his heart is to be right on time for that appointment? We know in this passage that Jesus knows a lot about this woman before he meets her. We know that the Father and the Son were constantly communicating with each other, and it's my guess, because it is a fair trip from where he was in the south up to Sychar in Samaria, It may have taken a day and a half, not really sure exactly how long it would have taken, but it's a fair distance. And it says that he reached there, when he reached there, it was about noon and he was tired. And so my suspicion is that the Holy Spirit was speaking to Jesus, going, you have to go through Samaria. And Jesus was going, okay. And then along the way, my suspicion is the dialogue. What? What do you have for me in Samaria? And can't you hear the Father saying, I have a daughter there, and she needs to meet you. And she needs to hear the words of truth. And I'm going to send you to her. And as he was walking, the Father was saying, about this daughter, her life is a wreck. She's a mess. She is desperate. She needs you. And Jesus had an appointment with her. You. That's why he had to go to Samaria. That's why he has to always come to you. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down. The Greek word there is on the well. It was about the sixth hour, which is straight up noon. At noon, that well would have been deserted. It's hot. The people, the women, would have gone to that well earlier in the day when it was cooler. They would have drawn enough water for their household for that day. Those of you who've been to Africa and seen how they have to go many miles to get water will understand why it is that you leave in the cool of the day to get that water. This woman comes in the heat of the day, the hottest part of the day. So you see this well, picture it, has maybe adobe sides, and it's deep. And Jesus comes and sits on the side of the well and waits. And waits. He's waiting for her. Knowing that a woman in her condition would only come that time of day. She wouldn't come when the other women were there because of the shame, the wreckage of her life that made her a constant outcast, that put her on the fringes of that society. And Jesus had an appointment with her. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" He was alone. His disciples had gone to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." The Greek word there for associate means literally use together. When Jesus is asking her for a drink. He's asking her for a drink from her bucket. Her bucket. A bucket of shame. A bucket of despair. A bucket of fear. A bucket of whatever's in the bucket. Her bucket. Will you give me a drink from your bucket? Think about what happens at the rail. Is this for some people and not for others? Do we have a chalice for black and a chalice for white, like we used to have water fountains, Mr. Billy? That's the cultural difference that we're talking about in this passage. Mr. Billy and I were discussing whether we remembered the racial segregation. Mr. Billy remembers it well. I remember it relatively well because I was a child, and I remember walking into those department stores and seeing the different fountains. And I remember asking my mom, why? Mr. Billy said he asked the same question of his mom, and his mom gave him the explanation that white people won't allow it. They believe they're superior to you, and so they make a separate fountain. And I remember telling Mr. Billy this morning, my parents gave me this vague explanation. I don't know what they said because it was so vague and meaningless that it didn't register in my head. It's exactly what this woman is saying. We don't drink from the same fountain. Jesus is saying, yeah, we do. She doesn't get it. It's going to take her a good while to get it. So essentially, Jesus is saying to that black woman at the colored water fountain, filling up her water bottle, can I have a drink from your water bottle? Slashing the difference. Uniting. Solidifying. There is the cup. No separate wells, no separate buckets, no separate water fountains. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is saying, yes. We drink together from the same bucket. She didn't get it, as I said. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Living water. Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Living water. Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Do you see how it is that we have a tendency when Jesus comes at us, especially in places where we are uncomfortable with him being present or think he can't be present or don't want him to be present. He comes to us and we have a tendency to kind of deflect. He's saying, I'm giving you living water. And she's saying, you don't have a bucket. Where am I saying to that living water. You don't have a bucket. Where in my life am I deflecting His presence? We're going to see in this passage how utterly and absolutely thoroughly relentless He is in pursuit of her all the way to the capturing of her heart and thereafter. And that's the way He always is with all of His children. That is how He always is with you. Relentless pursuit. But remember, we talked about the nature of His pursuit. What was the word we used? Gracious. Watch how He handles this deflection. Watch how He handles her resistance. Absolute beauty in grace. Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Deflection one. Deflection two. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and flocks and herds? If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Are you greater than Jacob, our father, who drank, who made this well and drank from it himself? Do you see the deflection? Again, where are those places in your life where you know Jesus is coming and we color it over, distract ourselves, avoid, misdirect, redirect? And Jesus answered graciously, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will be in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." It's pressing in. Pressing in, pressing in. Do you want living water, which will completely satisfy, or do you want this water? Your life, which is a life of wreckage, which is unsatisfying, which causes you to seek after seek after seek after seek, one thing after another, frenzy, looking for something to satisfy the thirst, but it never does. And Jesus is saying, "I offer you living water." Let me read about that living water again from John. "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. The word here in the Greek, sorry, a spring of water welling up. You know what an artesian well is? It bubbles up out of the ground. And sometimes artesian wells bubble up really high. The word in the Greek here gives the sense of literally jumping, a person literally jumping up and down. Streams of jumping up and down, welling up over and over and over again from inside of you that is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life that will satisfy every thirst and will be a beacon to a thirsty world. Are you jumping? She's not jumping. She's deflecting. The woman said to her, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty physically and have to keep coming back here to draw water." Here. Yeah, indoor plumbing would be great. Make a well inside my house. That would be great. So that every time I need water, I can just go right there and get it. Isn't that how we kind of live our lives? I mean, easy, shortcut, comfortable, mundane, ordinary. Just indoor plumbing would be fine. He wants us to be jumping up and down with living water that's flowing up like an artesian well from within us by the Holy Spirit. And we go, internal plumbing would be good. Just not so thirsty. Relentless pursuit. Relentless pursuit. And then verse 16, he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." And he uses the word "here" again in the Greek. So in verse 15, she says, "So I won't have to come here to draw water." And he said, "Go call your husband and come back here." Same word in the Greek, and it's only used twice in the Bible. And it's used right here, twice. Come here. What does that well represent to that woman? "Lord, give me the water in my house so I don't have to keep coming back here where I am full of shame, where everyone knows the truth about me and I have to go into public and they see me and I have to see them see me. Here, the well that represents my shame, my fear, my sin, my addiction, my avoidance, whatever it is about me, I don't want to go there. Because that's where it's open for everyone to see. Lord, help me hide with indoor plumbing." Is there a person in this room that doesn't want to hide from something about yourself? Is there a person in this room that isn't hiding from something about yourself? In God's gracious pursuit, his relentless pursuit, pressing in deeper, always pressing in deeper, always pressing in deeper, because he wants freedom. Nothing to hide. He's gracious with her. His exposure of her is for her to be free so that she can have that living water flowing from inside so that she can jump from freedom instead of be pressed down from shame or addiction or whatever the things that we pursue that give us temporary satisfaction, but never permanent. So whatever here represents for you, Lord, don't bring me here. And he's saying, go call your husband here. And you know from the story, she didn't have one. And she tells him that. She says in the next verse, "Sir, I have no husband." How many times have you told a partial truth to hide a deeper truth? It was true. The Lord says, "It is true, you have no husband, for you've had 5 husbands, and the man that you're living with is not your husband. What you've said is true." It was true, but it wasn't enough. It was true, but it wasn't the whole shame that she wanted to hide. The whole whatever it is that we want to hide. So, Lord, I'll give you this peace because I'm comfortable with it. But you can't have the whole thing. If you have the whole thing, if that's exposed, it will wreck me. And I will not survive it. You said the truth. You have no husband, for you've had 5 husbands. Listen, this is the woman. She's you. You've had 5 husbands, and the man that you live with is not your husband. Think about your inner life. Think about the distortions of your inner life. Think about the cavernous thirst that you have, the way you try to alleviate pain, humiliation, vulnerability, denial, death. When I say you, I mean me. I'm speaking to us. There are no exceptions. We're all the woman. We're all in that condition. Always in that condition. And he is always relentlessly, graciously pursuing us to the bottom of ourselves. So he keeps pressing into the real desert of her heart, where her desperation is, when it's not something that will truly satisfy, but a person. But she doesn't know it yet. What was her deepest need? Probably security in that culture. To be without a husband meant that you could literally starve, your children could literally starve if you had them. It could mean that she was insecure and the men in her life would provide that security for her, that sense that she had was something. We don't really know. But whatever it was, it drove her and drove her and drove her and drove her. Do you know that feeling? Something that just drives you. And every way that you try to get the satisfaction, 5 husbands, living with a man that's not your husband, doesn't satisfy. Her response: "Sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." About halfway in, I would have been frustrated. About halfway in, I would have said, "Why don't you understand what I'm telling you?" All the way to here, Jesus is going with her. Just going with her. Going with her. Going with her. Going with her. Every deflection, he He turns back toward her, back toward her, back toward her. He's relentless. He will succeed. He will have all of her. He will have all of you. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will neither worship, when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain, which is Gerizim, or Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth." Sunk. Got me. He got her. Know how you know? The woman said, "I know that Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Thunk. You remember that time? That first surrender time? When it got to you? When you heard the good news all the way through the clutter? All the way through the distraction? When you first believed? And from that point forward, wouldn't you say that he has relentlessly pursued you with grace, not condemnation, into every area, continuing into every area until you are set free and there is a river of living water flowing out of you so that you are jumping by the Holy Spirit for freedom? And we see evidence of her jumping a little later on in this passage. I'm going to read 39 to 42 just to sum it up. After this conversation, more conversation happens between Jesus and the disciples and the people in the city. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. She said, "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them and eat their food with them and drink their water from the cup and stay in their home. And he stayed 2 days and became And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you have said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man is really the Savior of the world." He had an appointment with a woman. That woman had an appointment with the town. That town had an appointment with the world. He has an appointment with you. You have an appointment with a town, and that town has an appointment with the world. Thank you, Lord, for this word. We ask that you would take it even deeper in every area of our lives, Lord, wherever there is a distraction or a distortion. We declare it to be removed in the name of Jesus Christ. We ask you to go as deep as we are and manifest to us, through us, that living water flowing up like a well. Thank you, Lord, that you graciously pursue us until the end of our days, and that because of how much you love us, you will never stop. Thank you for that great grace, which makes us secure that whatever it is about us that we are hiding, you will not shame us with it. You will only give us freedom. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.
The peace of the Lord be always with you. Let us greet you.